If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 together. Just for your information, if this is your first time here, we're actually going through the book of Genesis, so we're doing that verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're on chapter 13, but we are going to take the first Sunday each month to address these systematic topics, and this is our first. We're going to look at heaven this morning. There's a story of an eagle that somehow was harmed, and a farmer picked up this eagle and began to adopt it and take care of it, and he was a chicken farmer. And so he just put the eagle with the chickens, and so the eagle began to peck just like the chickens and lived the life of a chicken for quite a long time, until a forest ranger came by one day and he said, "What is that eagle doing with those chickens?" And he tried to get the eagle to fly, but it just wouldn't work because this chicken mentality that this eagle had and his upbringing would not allow this eagle to realize who God created him to be. And so this particular ranger took the eagle up to a mountain. He went as high as he could, and he had him on his arm, and he tried to get the eagle to somehow launch, and he wouldn't. But eventually, the eagle disembarked from the arm and spread its wings and began to majestically fly. Now, I don't know what that eagle was thinking at that particular moment. Maybe he was having some nostalgic thoughts. Maybe he was thinking, "Boy, I really miss those chickens." But you know something? That eagle never returned. He never went, quote unquote, home, because he tasted who he was and all that God had created him to be. In fact, that's the whole New Testament message. If you want to know what the New Testament writers are calling Christians to do, it's this: Christians, be who you are. I have done a great work in your life. Now live that out. I've saved you. I've filled you with the Holy Spirit. I've empowered you to live differently. And I've called you to live by faith and believe my promises. Believe that you're going to live in eternity, and the new heavens and new earth are going to be your eternal home. Believe that God is going to personally, intimately dwell with you eternally. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was given to you as a deposit for those things that are to come. It's a foretaste. So be who you are, Christian. Don't be a slave to your wallet. Don't be a slave to other people's opinions. Don't aim for earthly ambitions. Don't live mediocre lives. Instead, live for the kingdom. Live for God. Live for all the promises that God has given to you. Don't allow your God to be too small. Believe every promise given in God's word. I love what C.S. Lewis has said. You've probably heard this quote before because it's oft quoted. It said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." But because God promises that we will ultimately dwell with him and see him face to face, we must face every challenge, every delay, every frustration, every lack of understanding and even every suffering with a God-facing hope and a certainty, listen, that demonstrates we believe what God says. May we be a church that demonstrates we believe what God says. It's not enough just to know. Faith is born and shown forth, not in what we know, but in what we do. And here's the question I have for you this morning as we jump into this passage. Is my faith demonstrating the truth and the reality of God's promises? We're going to talk about His promise of this new heaven and this new earth, this permanent home. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Does it govern your decisions, your relationships, your attitude, your feelings, your thoughts? Do you believe what God says? Because He says some extraordinary things here in this passage that only He can do. This morning we're going to look at two things, a new beginning and a permanent bliss. If you stand together, let's read the passage and then we'll jump in. Hear God's word to you, to me this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Father, we pray that You would open our eyes, enliven our hearts, Lord, that You would speak to each and every one here, and they would hear Your word afresh and anew, and that You might grant them faith to believe Your promises and act on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A new beginning. Perhaps you're familiar with these couple of quotes, Blaise Pascal. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Augustine said the same thing in a different way. He said, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in You." There are all kinds of thoughts about heaven, what it might look like, what it might feel like, who gets to go there, who doesn't. But it's something that pervades almost all religions, that there is this idea and this understanding that there is something inside of us that's spiritual, that's different, that we can't touch and we can't see, kind of like the wind. We know it's real, we know it's there, but at the same time, we can't explain it. We just know it blows, as Jesus says. wherever it wants. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John writes, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Remember, this entire book of Revelation is written to a people that are suffering. The book of Revelation is written to those seven churches that we read about in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And they're suffering terribly. They're being persecuted because of their faith. People that they know are dying just because they've converted to Christianity. And this letter is written to them to give them hope. And so you see in chapters 4 and chapter 5, there's this grand vision of Jesus being on the throne. And he's seated there. And John sees this vision. He sees the reality of heaven. And he conveys that to his people in chapters 4 and chapters 5. That listen, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter the difficulty, the challenges, the suffering, the point is God is on his throne. And then there's a cry. There's this scroll in chapter 5 that can't be opened. And that scroll contains all of the future history of the world. But no one can open it because no one is found worthy to open up that scroll. And all of heaven weeps. And then there's a voice. It says, weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah can open that seal. And the Lamb, looking like it was slain, comes up and takes the scroll from the Father's hand. And he opens it up. And that's the rest of the book of Revelation. Some things revealed, some things kept secret to the end. But the point is this, that this reality is waiting for God's people. And it gave hope and encouragement to people that were not only discouraged, but their friends were suffering and being persecuted and imprisoned and tortured. Do these promises of a new heaven and a new earth give you hope when you're suffering? When you're persecuted, do you call on those promises? Do you call them to remembrance? Do you set your heart on them? Notice, it's a new heaven and a new earth. It's not the old heaven. It's not the heaven that exists now. It's a new heaven and it's not the earth that you see to your right and left, up and down. No, it's new. But this newness is a qualitative difference. It's a change. That word means a change in quality or essence. Don't think time. It's not like there was this time and then there was this time and now this time is new. No, that's not what that word is expressing. This new heavens and new earth, it's qualitatively different. Why? Well, there's a difference. Because at this place, there's an ethical difference, an ethical renovation. You see, there's no more sin. There's no more envy between friends. There's no more hatred and murder. There's no more violence. There's no more one-upmanship. There's no more emptiness and loneliness, discouragement, and even depression. It's gone. It's been transformed. And even the physical structure of this place, this new earth, is totally different than before. The elements are different. It's physically and spiritually brand new. There's no more night. There's no more sea. And these new heavens and new earth, unlike the old heaven and the old earth, will remain forever. But there's some sameness too. is still identifiable. People are still going to be identifiable somehow. We're going to know that that's Jill and that's Barry. We're going to know them, yet they're going to look a little bit different. They're going to be in their resurrected bodies. Isaiah said it this way, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." He spoke of this new heavens and new earth 700 years before Christ was incarnated there in the manger. But the Bible places man on a redeemed earth and a redeemed heaven that's new. You know, when you think of all of the philosophies and thoughts of the heavens amongst the Greeks or other cultures, they thought of this earth as kind of one sphere, and you would kind of do your work on that other sphere and you kind of get into heaven somehow. And that was a different sphere. And the hope of your life was to somehow make it to that other place and live in that other place. That's not the biblical understanding. The biblical understanding is God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. You came from the earth. You and I were formed from the dust. And we were made to live on this new heaven, on this new earth, forever and forever. The scripture says that there's no more sea. You guys remember from our talks on Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit is over the sea, and you remember that different cultures for the sea, it always conveyed, every single time, it conveyed chaos. It conveyed rebellion. It conveyed harm. And those seas, you remember the Holy Spirit was hovering over the seas, and then the Lord spoke, "Let there be light." And he ordered, "Let dry land, let the oceans go this far and no further. Let there be birds and fish and man," and all the other decrees first 6 days. But the point is this, that God was ordering not just the world, but even these seas that were so feared by the cultures, especially on their small little boats out in the middle of the ocean, where all the dragons and demons lived, but not in heaven. Because it's different. It's qualitatively new. There is no sea. Let me ask you this question. Do those truths strengthen you? Do they encourage your heart to know that you're going to be made new? If you're in Christ this morning, Scripture says you have been made new. You're a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. Hear this verse is saying, behold, the old is gone. The heavens and the earth. Does your faith demonstrate the truth and reality of that promise? Are you living for that place, the new heavens and the new earth? Listen, the New Testament conceives the heavenly Jerusalem as this dwelling place of God, but also a dwelling place of His people. That's why we would say this morning, our destination is not this building. I think everyone would expect me to say that this morning, and it's true. But here is something you might not expect me to say. Heaven's not our goal either. G.K. Beale says, "Deceased saints have begun to inherit the blessings of the coming New Jerusalem, but they will receive the consummate inheritance at the end of history. There is something greater than heaven. Obviously, heaven is great because that's where God dwells. But there's something greater than even the heavens, even now. It's a new heaven and a new earth and a complete fulfillment of every single promise God has made. So let's talk shop for a second. If you're like me, you've had a longing to be in a place that you and we could call our own. And this longing kind of sometimes caused your soul to be a little bit tossed in the storm. But Scripture says this, that longing that you have is put there by God. You were meant to feel that longing. The joy that you are experiencing today, which was so obvious when we were singing as an answered prayer, it would not be as full if you didn't first long for it. The disappointments, the near misses on buildings, the yearning to have a permanent place and not to feel like you were homeless and wandering was meant to heighten your anticipation, not for this building. It was to give you a taste and a longing, not just for heaven, but for the new heaven and the new earth. Today, there's a sense of peace, probably, of satisfaction, of renewed hope, and maybe even expectation for the future. Some of you here have invested 25 years of your life in this congregation, and you've given much money, others much time. You've traveled long distances, and all of this has whetted your appetite, your craving, your hunger, your pining, your ache. You're desiring to be planted somewhere. It's grown. And now there's a sense of relief, calm, rest. But you know this building isn't your destination. It's simply a tool. I know I'm speaking to the choir, but it's a headquarters for much more important things. A place where the lost can find a savior, a place where the helpless can find a defender. Place where the homeless can find a home, the widow can find a family, a place where the gospel and glory of God is proclaimed, and not only proclaimed, but lived out and embodied by His people who are redeemed. It's a sending place, a place that implores you to go out to your surrounding neighborhoods, perhaps to give your life to missions, a place to raise up future pastors and evangelists, a place that this church, Lord willing, would have church planting in its DNA. A place that is always outwardly motivated and upwardly fixated. That's what our church should be. Outwardly motivated and upwardly fixated. Why? Because we long for that place spoken about in verses 1 through 5. This new heavens. This new earth. Let's talk about this longing for a second. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says it's not just people that long. Believe it or not, creation longs for the new earth. For we know that the whole creation, Paul writes, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this is the hope to which we were saved. Do you hear what Paul's saying? There is a togetherness, that creation and all of the saints, they are hoping together. When we receive our new resurrected bodies, that's at the last day, the end times, when we are now living in the new heavens and the new earth. There's this corporate longing for God to end it all, change it all, and allow us to enter in to that promise of bliss. Listen, even in heaven, there's longing. Did you know that? Your relatives who are in heaven, and they're with Jesus, and they're completely without sin, and they're filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. But there's a holy longing even in the citizens of heaven. How do we know? Well, Revelation 6:10 tells us. It tells us as those who have been martyred and their blood has been spilt. Listen to what they say in heaven. They say, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? There's this holy longing for final justice to be meted out, for the final consummation to take place. Peter says it this way, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting, here it is, for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, that longing in your heart, that frustration, that challenge, that loneliness, that desire for God is put there by God. It's a good thing. Today is a glorious day, is it not? Is it not? It is. But every single year before them was too. Because God was doing something in your hearts. Using a building to ramp up your desire for Him and for His plan for all redeemed humanity. It's something to rejoice over. It's something to be grateful for. Thank you, Lord, that this dream of mine wasn't fulfilled. Because I have an even greater desire for it. And this I know. When I'm with you, all will be well and all will be fulfilled. And listen, the greater the challenge, the greater the longing, the greater the reward, the greater the fulfillment. You guys know my story. I was on a baseball team in college that won a national championship, and it was just glorious. But I felt different than everyone else on the team. You see, through middle school and high school, I didn't grow like everyone else grew. Believe it or not, in my junior year, I was 5'6". And though in Little League, things went well, when I was a sophomore, I just sat the bench. I never sat the bench in my life. In my junior year, I just played sparingly. And I really didn't grow until my senior year. And I knew when we ran on that field and won that national championship, every one of my friends had been superstars in their high schools, in their cities, in their state. My roommate won the national championship of all high schools. But for me, because there was a longing, there was a frustration, there was an anger. How long, O Lord, why me? When I look back now, that is so sweet. And I'm grateful for it. because it heightened and enriched that dream. That's what God's doing in your life too. Every one of you, whatever it might be, whatever the issue might be, whether it's in your marriage or with your children, or perhaps longing to have a husband or a wife, or whatever it might be, that longing is preparation to be fulfilled in ways that you'll never be able to comprehend. For no eye has seen, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for His own. Isn't that exciting? All right, that's a new beginning. We got to go fast. A permanent bliss. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Notice in all of the Old Testament scriptures that people is singular. But here in the New Testament, even though it's translated in the ESV as singular, there's lots of talk about that word, that it's actually in other documents, it's plural, that it's not just people, but it's peoples. And that seems to be the focus, that all peoples of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, they too will join in. They too will have the opportunity, not just those who are of Jewish descent who came to Christ by faith, but all of those nations who came to Christ by faith, all of those peoples, no matter who they were, no matter what their background was. Ezekiel says it this way, "You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord." You see, there was no way to get to God except through God and through His Word. And at that time, the Jewish people, stewards of God's Word that we have written down in the Old Testament. It's the same way in the New Testament, though, because there's no way to get to God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. You have to come through me." But this passage seems to speak about all these peoples now. Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell among them, and they will be His people. All who have placed faith in Jesus Christ alone. And what does Scripture say? That God will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. I love that. The permanent dwelling place of His people will be with God. Not a temporary thing, but a permanent thing. As the earth is transformed and there's a new earth, and as the heavens are burned up and there's a new heaven, it's now permanent. It's a permanent home. A home that's not going to burn down. A home that's not going to get decrepit. A home that doesn't need temporary fixing every now and then. But instead, this permanent place where God is with man. This is the cry throughout all the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Speaking of this day. God, even way back in the Pentateuch, says that I'm going to be your God and you shall be my people. But not like in the new heavens and new earth. Yes, God chose them. Yes, He directed them to the promised land. Yes, they saw His miracle working power, like the parting of the Red Sea. But they didn't have this intimate fellowship with God. They didn't have what you have. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. Listen, it gets even better than that. Why? Because you are going to behold God face to face. You're not just going to close your eyes and pray and hope that He hears you. You're going to stand before Him. You're going to see Him. And you're going to be married to Him as His bride. And there is going to be this radical change and this new intimacy that cannot be matched. We are a people who are made to live by faith, right? Not in heaven. Not in new heavens. We're not going to be a people of faith. We don't need faith anymore. There's no faith in heaven. Right? Right? It's like a tool. I'm not going to use that tool. Sounds like me going through my garage, okay? I'm not going to use that. I don't know how to use that. Okay, I'm not going to use that. Why? Because we're not going to live by faith. We're going to live by sight. We're going to see Him face to face. That's the promise from God. George Eldon Ladd says, the direct, unmarred fellowship between God and His people is the goal of redemption. That's the goal. In the new heavens and the new earth, unmarred fellowship between God and His people. When everything is consummated, everything in Scripture has pointed up to this point. And in verse 4, it says that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The curse is gone. The curse has been defeated. Sin has been vanquished. Even Moses could not see God's face and live. And when he asked God to allow him to see His glory, God said no. But Moses, because I love you, I'll pass before you. And you can see the back of me. And so you remember when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, God put His hand over Moses and he passed by. And that's when he proclaimed who He is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving rebellion, wickedness, and sin. The curse is gone. We're going to live there. That's going to be our home. How many of you this morning were driving here a little bit excited about coming to the first Sunday in this building? Just raise your hand. Are you just as excited about that home? About those relationships? About seeing Jesus face to face? When all the unjust things are vanquished, when justice is served, when there's this new heaven and this new earth forever and forever, are you just as excited as that? Is that governing your attitudes? Is it governing your hope? Is it informing your faith? Is your faith demonstrating the truth of that reality of God's promises? That's what it's there for. That's what it was there for the original readers of the book of Revelation. It was meant to govern their situation when they were being tortured, persecuted, imprisoned, maybe even put to death. Is it governing yours? That's what's so glorious about these passages. Look at verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now think about this for a second. You're probably making that connection to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very famous verse talking about salvation, talking about regeneration when someone becomes a Christian, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You have a taste of that reality, don't you? I remember when my wife was going through cancer and we were talking to an atheist who was also going through cancer, and he rode his motorcycle in for all of his radiation treatments. Treatments were back to back, so we always saw each other for about 6 weeks or so, every day. And it was so sad. It was so sad that he really didn't have anyone else. He was going through it kind of alone, as an alcoholic, as he told us, as someone who desperately needed Christ, and as we tried to share with him. And the thought was this: how could we ever go through what we're going through without knowing Jesus? I mentioned a little bit of my history. I mentioned kind of the baseball years. I'm so glad I'm not like that anymore. I still am deep down inside, and it comes out at times, and maybe some of you have experienced it. I certainly have experienced it in my heart and my thoughts many times. But I'm different. So are you. So are you. Could you imagine to be like you were before? Trying to fill your heart with things that only God could do. Trying to fill your will and your appetite and whatever it was that pleased you, and you were just running around like a chicken with your head cut off. And every time you turn to this or this or this, disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. This verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone is Christ is a new creation, the old's past, behold, the new has come. It's a taste of what's to come. Just like that longing that you have is a taste of what's to come. And what's to come? The new heavens and the new earth. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love you. But I drop all of that for Jesus. I love him more than anything. And it's not because I'm good or I love him. It's because he loved me first. And he's changed my heart. And I've tasted the goodness of Jesus. And here's what I've learned. He's always right. He's always good. He's always wise. And he loves me when I don't deserve to be loved. That's not just 30 years ago. That's this morning. And I know that that love is going to be drastically intensified. And that experience of being with God and being with our Lord is going to be intensified. And there's nothing like it in the world. And I know you feel the same way. You feel the same way. Or you're not a Christian. You see, to feel that way, you have to have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you've tasted. You've seen. And now God's going to fill that. All who have suffered, they'll be vindicated. There's going to be this greater satisfaction being with Jesus. There's no one like him. He's given us a glorious Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, he's always given us a permanent home. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as a people to continue to look past this world, to look past different events, different missions, even good kingdom endeavors. Lord, we pray that you would help us have a view for those new heavens and that new earth. Lord, but we pray that our greatest longing would be for you, to know you more. And that's what drives us. Because when we're in heaven, when we're there in the new heavens and new earth on that last day, we're going to love you more intensely. And as we do, and as we know you more thoroughly, God, we're going to love you more and more and more and more. And our satisfaction, our joy, our rejoicing is going to grow more and more and more and more. And it won't be temporary. It won't fade away. It's permanent. And we're going to be in a permanent home. And Jesus, you bought that place and that salvation for us on the cross. Let's sing and pray together. Or let's just sing.